It's on. Here we go. Hey, how about y'all stand to your feet just for a second? A lot of people were involved in doing the music and the worship this morning. Would you, as a congregation, let them know how much you appreciate what they've done today? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. That was good. Thank you for your singing and the congregation singing this morning. If you have your Bibles, go with me in them to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In a moment, we'll be reading a lengthy section of Scripture. We're obviously taking the Lord's Supper today. We're doing that as the end of the first quarter of the year. Most Baptist churches will do the Lord's Supper once a month. You realize the Bible, it tells us to observe the Lord's table often. It doesn't tell us how often that is to be. We're just to often remember it. So today at Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church, this is our as often as you eat morning. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And what a privilege and a delight it is to help lead us in that this morning. Many, many years ago, this was right after Robert and I had gotten married, we were coming back home to our home church. We had attended for many, many years Rehoboth Baptist in Tucker. We were excited to come back and just get to go to church for a little bit. And I was looking forward to hearing their pastor preach that night. And I can remember us walking into the sanctuary that evening, and it was obvious then when they had the front with the communion table all set up with the trays for the bread and the cup, all that was set up, we were doing the Lord's Supper that night. And I remember thinking to myself, oh no, we're having the Lord's Supper tonight. I'm not going to get to hear and their pastor. And I just have to tell you something, the Lord rebuked me. Because that should never be our attitude when we come to the Lord's table. In fact, folks, let me just tell you in a real way what we are doing this morning and how we are gathered to celebrate the Lord's table, or communion as many people call it. It is one of the greatest worship privileges and one of the greatest worship services that we as a church can participate in. Now, I realize that when they began the participation in the Lord's Supper some 2,000 years ago, and have you ever thought about it? We're about to do something that the church has been doing for 2,000 years. And we're doing something that all believers around the world, all throughout the history of the Christian church, has been participating in over these years. What a privilege. They didn't have these little things. Y'all didn't have these either until COVID came, did you? And churches have kind of stuck with it. Whether you like it or not, it's just kind of the way it is. It does make things look more convenient. I would say to you, don't open that yet or you'll spill it all over you. When you do open it in a few minutes, remember there is a real top, little thin top layer that you get to the wafer, the bread, and then you can pull the larger tab to get to the juice in just a few minutes. But I'm only going to preach about an hour and a half, so you're going to hold it a long time if you open it right this minute. They didn't have these 2,000 years ago, but Jesus took a cup and Jesus took the bread. And as the disciples gathered in that upper room just before the crucifixion, he instituted what we know to be the Lord's table. And together they took of the bread, they took of the cup. The early church, as they gathered, it said that they dedicated themselves to the remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross. Don't know how often they participated in the Lord's table, but they did it often. And this morning we get the privilege of doing it also. Our text this morning comes from 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 23 to 32. If you would please stand with me as I read our verses out loud. We stand in honor of God's word. You follow along in your copy of the Bible. I will read it out loud for us. Paul wrote it, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we are not judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to be here in your house today. Thank you for the worship that we just experienced. Thank you for the worship we're about to experience as we remember you by taking of the Lord's table this day. I pray that you'll bless us. May we take it in a serious manner. And Lord, may we truly worship you as we do so today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Four admonitions from our text I just read to you this morning that I want to share with you before we take of the Lord's table. And I hope you'll hear these things seriously. Admonition number one, as we observe the Lord's Supper this morning, we must look back and remember. We need to look back and remember. In fact, verses 23, 24, and 25, again, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And here in our text, we find that the primary purpose for this Lord's Supper is to look back at what Jesus did for us on the cross and remember what he did for us. Twice in these verses, he tells us, "Do this in remembrance of me." What are we to remember? Two primary things. We must remember Christ's body was broken for us. It was by his bodily sacrifice on the cross that we have been spiritually healed. Now, I could stand here this morning and read verse after verse after verse to show you this truth. I am going to read a few verses. Primarily, I want you to listen to what Matthew and John had to say to us, and then even the Old Testament prophet prophetically as he looked at what would one day be the Messiah coming on this earth. Matthew 26, 67, Matthew writes, he says, "Then they," the chief priest and his council, "they spat in his face, and they beat him with their fist, and others slapped him." He gave his body for us. Matthew 27, verses 26 to 31, "Then he," that is Pilate, "released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put on a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' They spat on him. They took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him, and they led him away to crucify him." He gave his body for us. John records these words in the 19th chapter. "Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross for the Sabbath was a high day, they asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other one who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his leg. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." He gave his body on the cross for us. Isaiah prophetically wrote these words in Isaiah 53, 5 years before Jesus was even making an appearance on this earth. He wrote and said, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging," or by his stripes, we are healed. We're to remember this morning that Jesus gave himself bodily on that cross for us. But we're also to remember that he shed his blood on that cross for us. The Bible makes it clear. We don't talk about this much. In fact, it's amazing. In many churches today, they don't ever talk about the blood. There are some churches that never talk about the blood. There are some denominations that have taken any song in the hymn book about the blood out of the hymn book because they don't want to talk about the blood. Well, folks, we better talk about the blood. And the reason for it is simple. Without the shedding of blood, there'd be no remission of sin. Without Jesus shedding his blood on Calvary's cross for us, none of us would have ever been saved. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. That's what God required years before Jesus ever came. Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. We're to remember Jesus shed his blood on the cross for us. Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest of the house of God, let us draw near with sincere hearts in full assurance. And we can only draw near to God because of the blood of the Lamb. Romans 5:9, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Revelation 12, verse 11, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. So this morning as a church, we come to the Lord's table. And as we do so, we look back and we remember all that Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. And folks, this is especially special for us, being that Easter is just a few weeks away. Admonition number two this morning from our text: not only must we look back and remember, we are also told here that we're to look within and repent. We're to look back as we come to the Lord's table and remember what Jesus did on the cross. But this is also a time for us as a church to look within ourselves and to repent of anything in our lives that might not be pleasing to God. Now, sometimes we fail to realize that, and sometimes we don't emphasize that enough when we come to the Lord's table. But that's what Paul told the church at Corinth to do. And that we see clearly in these instructions that I just read to us. Verses 27 to 32 again, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man, by the way, ladies, women, man's a generic term there, speaking of all of us. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he's to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Now, I don't know about you, but those verses are serious. As you come to the Lord's table today, as you take of the bread and you take of the cup, yes, look back and remember what Jesus did for you. But also, this is a time for you as a church, as an individual believer, to look within yourself to make sure you are taking this Lord's Supper in a right manner. Folks, we're to take this supper in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, there's a sense in which none of us are worthy within ourselves to take of it. If I had to come before the Lord and take of this Lord's table today in my own merit, my own worth, I wouldn't be worthy to take of it. You would not be either. But because Jesus has saved us, because he has forgiven us, because he has redeemed us by that which he did for us, he makes us worthy to come to this table. In fact, we come at his invitation. But I need to make sure, as one of his children, as his follower, that I'm coming to take it in a manner worthy of the Lord. And by the way, that's the admonition of Scripture we find over and over again for us who are believers. Colossians 1, 9 and 10, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And here's the reason, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And that's how we're to take this table this morning. Ephesians 4, 1, therefore, Paul writes, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Hey, folks, as a person who claims to be a follower of Christ comes to this table, I think he or she has to ask themselves, am I living my life for Jesus in a manner worthy of him? Or I remember somebody framing it this way once, and this has challenged me many times over these years. As we come to this table today, ask yourself, is the death Jesus died for me causing me to live for him in a manner worthy of him? Boy, you're to make sure you're living your life in a manner worthy of Jesus. And then it says here, we're to examine ourselves. Again, verse 28, Paul says, but a man must examine himself. Now, who did Paul say that person is to examine? Themselves. Have you noticed how easy it is to examine somebody else? Well, we're all pros at examining other people. Did you see what she did? Did you hear what he said? Did you see how he acted? Hey, folks, you're to examine you this morning. This is not about your wife or your husband. This is not about some heathen you work with. This is not about your children or your parents. This is not about the preacher or the minister of music. This is about you. You're going to have to answer to the Lord about you today. And you need to look at you to make sure you're living your life in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus. You know, as oftentimes in the scriptures, Paul says, examine yourself. I don't think we do that enough. 2 Corinthians 13, 5, a little bit later on, as he writes to this Corinth church again, a church that was full of troubled people. Many who had been deceived about their relationship with Christ. He said to them, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Examine your life. Later to the book of Galatians 6:4, he writes, but each one must examine his own work. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to other. Examine yourself. In other words, how are you living for Jesus? What are you doing for the cause of Christ? What works are found in your life that even prove that you've been saved? Are you living in a manner worthy of Jesus? Folks, we're to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We're to examine our own lives, and we must repent of our sins. If there are things in our lives today that are not right, you need to get them right before you come to the Lord's table and you take of this cup and you take of this bread. I'll be honest with you this morning, before I came out here, I was back in the study that I've been given to use while I'm here. And you know what I was doing? I was making sure my heart was right before I stood up here to preach to you this morning. I wanted to make sure that I had examined myself. And God pointed out some things I needed to get right this morning, that I needed to confess. But aren't you grateful this morning for 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sin, he's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's another verse, and my PowerPoint guys are going to get upset at me. I flip-flopped them here, but listen to this one. Acts 3:19-20. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed to you. Are you right with the Lord this morning? Have you confessed your sin to the Lord? Are you walking, living, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the death that Jesus died for you on the cross? Church, that's how we're to come to the Lord's table. And if you're not, you either need to get that right with Jesus before you take of it this morning, or you don't need to participate. I don't know how else to tell you but that. We must look back and remember. We must look within and repent. Admonition number 3 here in our text this morning. As we observe the Lord's Supper this morning, we must look around and revive. We must look around and revive. Revive what? Revive what? Well, you can easily miss this one here if you're not careful. Verse 33 says this, "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." Now, what are we to revive as we look around? We are to revive relationships with other people that we know are not right. In other words, if I'm not right with another brother or sister, if I have hatred in my heart towards another person, if I'm not right with my fellow man, then I need to do all I can to revive that relationship and get it right, making that relationship right, if it's at all possible, as far as I am concerned. Now, to understand that verse I just read here, verse 33, understanding them in their full context, the Corinth church had been fussing and fighting among their members. In fact, in the preceding verses of chapters 11, Paul told them that there were factions among one another's. Others had been acting very selfishly towards their fellow believers. And here in verse 33, it speaks of them being impatient with one another. And from a study throughout the 16 chapters that make up 1 Corinthians, and even into the second letter that has the Corinthian church's name in it, you will find that many in that fellowship were not right with one another. So I believe what Paul's saying here is that you need to look around and make sure that you've revived your relationship with those around you. I'm not going to say much about this morning. I'm going to give you the principle. I'll talk about it and probably preach about it some more in the days to come. But let me just say this to you, folks. You cannot be right with God and wrong with your fellow man. Do you know that? Now, let me say that again. It got real quiet in here. You cannot be right with God and wrong with your fellow man. Hey, there is both a vertical relationship in the Christian life and a horizontal relationship. Vertically, the relationship I have with God in Christ, I get right with him. And I'm made right with Jesus because of his son Jesus. But folks, one of the evidence that I have made my life right with God vertically is seen horizontally in how I relate to people. And one of the clearest evidences that I'm living a life worthy of Jesus is how I treat other people and how I relate to people around me. I mean, I heard a lady in church one time. She was screaming at another lady in the church, across the church. Obviously, they had been talking about somebody that she did not like. And to the top of her lungs in church, "I'll never forgive him for what he's done to me." Oh, my soul. In church. She claimed to be a believer. Hey, folks, listen to me. You're not right with God if you're not right with others. Now, I realize sometimes you can't control how people react to you, but as far as you're concerned, the evidence that I'm truly right with God is I'm right with others. When God did a deep work in my life as an older teenager, do you know who was the first person I had to go get right with? I had to go get right with my parents. Because I had rebelled against them. Of course, I thought I was right. I thought I was justified. I thought they were just a bunch of old, and the word we used to use is fogey. They didn't know nothing. Boy, how big a fool I was. I had to go get right with my mom and dad, particularly my dad. God had done a work in my life. I couldn't stay in a broken relationship with them. And you know, over these years, there have been people that I've gotten crossed up with, or they've gotten crossed up with me. And sometimes I've not acted in the most Christ-like manner in relationship to them. But buddy, let me tell you what. It didn't take long before the Holy Spirit put his finger on that. And I knew I couldn't walk right with God if I wasn't right with my fellow man. So this morning, as you come to this Lord's table, you might need to look around to make sure you're right with others. If there's somebody you're not right with, before you take of this Lord's table this morning, you need to repent of what your involvement has been, and you need to make a commitment to the Lord. The first opportunity you have, you're going to seek to make it right. Look back and remember. Look within, repent. Look around and revive. Here's the fourth admonition. I'll close with this. As we observe the Lord's Supper this morning, we must look ahead and rejoice. We must look ahead and rejoice. I love verse 26. As often as you drink this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until when? Until he comes. Hey, folks, as we celebrate this Lord's table this morning, not only does it remind us of what Jesus did, but it reminds us of what Jesus is going to do. He's coming again. In fact, in the words of Paul and in the words of the Apostle John, 1 Corinthians 6:22, as Paul finishes up this first letter to this Corinth church, he writes and he says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Now, that's a strong word. In the Greek, the language is anathema. If they don't love the Lord, let them be cursed. But then Paul tells them something of great importance. He uses a word that I didn't know what it was until the Jesus movement of many, many years ago, and it was a popular word that came about, and then I later found out what it meant. He used the word Maranatha. This is what it means. The Lord comes. The Lord comes. And ladies and gentlemen, as we take of this Lord's table this morning, not only does it remind us Jesus has come, and he died on a cross so that we might be forgiven and that he lives today. But it also reminds us he's coming again. He's coming again. Last year, I had the privilege of taking a group on the journeys of Paul. We went to Greece and Turkey and went to a number of the places where the Apostle Paul had taught and where he established churches. And because we were in that neck of the woods, one side stop that we made, we got to go to the island of Patmos. Anybody know what happened on the island of Patmos? It's where John was given the book of the Revelation. And since I was the tour group leader, I got to pick who was going to do the Bible study on Patmos. Guess who I nominated? I got to do it. Now, let me tell you something. What a thrill. to stand what in or near where they thought the place where God came and gave John this book that we call the Revelation at the end of our Bibles. What a thrill for me it was. What a special place. Almost the entire book's about the coming of Jesus. From chapter 4 all the way to the end, chapter 22, it's about the second coming, about what's going to happen in the days to come. And as John is finishing up these great words, we find in the 22nd chapter, verse 12 and verse 20, these words. And it reminds us that Jesus is coming again. Verse 12, Jesus speaking, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done." And then John adds his own comments. This is how he responds to the words of Jesus that he's coming quickly. This is what he says in verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly.'" And John says, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." And folks, when we take of this table this morning, it reminds us afresh and anew that Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is one of these days going to step out of glory. He's coming back soon. It could be most any moment. He is coming quickly. So that's what we're doing this morning as we take of this table. In just a second, we're going to participate. Let me ask you to participate together. I'll read some scriptures for the bread, and I'll read some scriptures for the cup. I would say there's two requirements this morning for taking this Lord's table, if you're here. Number one, be a child of God. This Lord's table is for believers. If you're here today and you're not a believer, let me just ask you, just don't participate. But I do pray that you'll remember, as we've talked about today, that bread is representing that Jesus died on a cross for you, and that juice represents his blood, which he shed for you on the cross. May it be a testimony to you that even though you might not believe in him, you've never trusted him, he still loved you enough to go to the cross regardless of how you respond to him. But today, he's knocking on your heart's door. He's calling you. And if you're here today and you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I can't think of a better time, better place than right here, right now, than for you to give him your heart and life. So this morning, if you're a child of God, you join us. Here's the second condition. You have to examine your life as a child of God. Make sure your life's worthy. Make sure you're living in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. Just a moment, we're going to pray for a second for just a little while, and we're going to ask the Lord to search us. You examine you, I'll examine me. If the Lord brings something to your mind, well, right there where you sit this morning, would you confess it to him? Would you ask him to forgive you? Confess means to agree with God about what you've done. Agree with God about what you've done. He knows it anyway. You can't surprise him. He heard you say it. He watched you do it. He went with you wherever you went. You're not going to shock him. Confess means to agree with God about what you've done. So just tell him, "Lord, you know what I did. Forgive me." Claim 1 John 1:9. We confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us. And I love this part. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once you know you've got it right with the Lord, then when we take of this Lord's table in just a second, boy, you do it gladly. You rejoice in his forgiveness. You thank him for it. Would you bow your heads for just a few moments as we wait in the Lord's presence? You examine yourself. I'll come back in a moment and pray, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together.